Hey guys, it's good to see everybody. You know, what I want to do today is a little bit different than a typical all-together all-team. I want to do just a little bit of teaching, but the main thing I want to do today is invite us to take a few minutes to roll up our sleeves and fight for the ladies of our church. As we're about a month out from Feminine Virtue, give or take a little, I just want us to labor together and to recognize that, you know, it's not an accident that deacons were established in the early church so that ministers could devote themselves to the ministry of God's word and prayer. And, you know, sometimes we can be anxious and we can try to solve things with planning and we can try to talk people into a change of mind and into a change of heart. And I think that the first reaction of ministers of the gospel should be that we pray. We pray. We believe that God hears our prayers and he can do beautiful, amazing, life-transforming things as we seek him. So I want us to pray for our ladies. And to help us pray for the ladies, I want to give you four categories. I want to give you four categories with some scriptures. And my encouragement is as we walk through these four categories, just jot down burdens that come to mind. Where are places that in a few minutes you want to stand and labor in prayer for the women of our church, for your moms and for your sisters, for your daughters? How do we want to fight for them? And as I give you these scriptures, what I want to do is sort of I want us to move away from this weird reactionary thing that's happened where I think the perception in the local church was that we were limiting discipleship towards ladies to just what was called the pink passages of scripture, those scriptures that were explicitly written to ladies. And there was sort of a reaction to that where now we don't want to talk about the pink passages. And what I want to do is I want to be the kind of church that we give our ladies the entirety of the Bible, including the passages that have gifts to give them that are specifically about being women and what it looks like to follow Jesus as embodied women. And so four categories. Here's what I want us to think about. I want us to labor in prayer for our ladies' heads, their hearts, their hands, and their relationships. Take your Bible, go to Titus chapter 2. This is the scripture I want to give you for our ladies' heads. Paul writes, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Before the ladies of our church can teach what is good, they have to believe and love what is good. To teach what is good is to see the combination of truth and beauty being brought together in the finished work of Jesus. And I just want to name that the work that we have to do in teaching and in prayer is the kind of work that creates a culture where the minds of our ladies can be renewed. This includes confronting lies and half-truths. Let me give you three lies that we want to confront throughout the course of the next couple of months. We want to confront head on the lie from the pit of hell that men and women are interchangeable. Men and women are not interchangeable. Men and women each carry unique engendered glory that reflects the majesty of God. We don't want to flatten out men and women. We want to see the beauty and the mystery of manhood and womanhood and what we get to reflect in healthy relationship as the family of God. We want to confront the lie that's one of the most preeminent lies in evangelical feminism, that Jesus came to smash the patriarchy. Jesus didn't come to smash the patriarchy. Jesus came to redeem all of creation, including the order that God established in the home, which includes loving, sacrificial, Christ-exalting male headship and a partnership between a husband and a wife to raise kids in the fear and adoration of the Lord. Third lie that we want to see smashed is that motherhood is a deferment of true potential. We want to fight for the truth that both biological and spiritual motherhood has the power to change the world. And we want to come alongside our ladies as they grow as spiritual moms and biological moms, to not see that as circling the runway while they wait for real life to start. We want to see it as beautiful and powerful and true. So we want the heads of our ladies to be full of truth and the combination of truth and beauty that leads them to believe and love what is good and be willing to teach what is good. We want to fight for the hearts of our ladies. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 3. If you got a Bible, you can flip over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Peter writes, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear." Look at verse 4. Just circle this, highlight it. Let this shape your prayers. "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Years ago, me and my buddy Donnie Griggs, we got to take some folks out to do a spearfishing trip. And the folks that we were taking out, they had only done resort certification to get scuba certified, which just means that in Belize, scuba diving's a lot different than off of the coast of North Carolina. And so we took this crew of people out in a 17-foot boat on a really stormy day. It was windy, it was rainy, it was cold, it was a really big swell. And the conditions just created massive anxiety for the people that hadn't done anything like that before. And we cruised out for like 30 miles offshore to dive this shipwreck. And when we finally got to the shipwreck and it was time to get in the water, nobody wanted to get in, right? It was just intimidating. It was scary. It was freaky. The conditions were awful. Well, we went back the very next day with a smaller group because a lot of people bailed. And the weather conditions were totally different. It was like a pond out there. It was sunshine. It was beautiful. It was glassy. The visibility was like 120 feet underwater. It was beautiful. I just love that picture because what Peter's saying is that a woman whose confidence is in God, a woman who hopes in God, a woman who sees her relationships as being first and foremost defined by the providence of God and the presence of God and the redeeming power of God, is a woman whose soul is like calm waters. This is telling us that the work that Jesus wants to do in our ladies brings about a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean a doormat. That means profound confidence in the Lord. These are ladies that are secure in their skin, that are courageous, not fearful, that aren't anxious, that aren't grasping, that aren't insecure, that aren't comparing themselves. The work of Jesus for our ladies is this work to bring them into this place where in the depths of their being, instead of having anxiety and turmoil, there's actually a restfulness. One of the things, if you just sort of think about Genesis 1 and 2 and throughout the whole story of the Bible as God redeems and rescues ladies, one of the powerful things that womanhood can bring to the world is a restfulness. It's like it's a manifestation of shalom, what a good woman brings. And we want the ladies of our church to actually experience that internally so they can bring that into the world externally. Let's talk about hands. Let's talk about lives of fruitfulness. And I'm not going to read it, but over the course of the next couple of weeks, as we get ready for feminine virtue, I just want to encourage you to spend some time in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is not a stick that God gave the church to beat women with. It's not about stacking heavy burdens on women's shoulders. Proverbs 31 is actually in the Hebrew. It's an acrostic poem that's actually formatted. It's formatted like a valor poem that celebrated great warriors that went into victory. So if you think about the poetry that was written to honor King Saul and Jonathan and David, that's what's happening in Proverbs 31. It's actually using military language. The word excellent can be translated as valiant. And it's talking about the victory that God works through a woman's life, through her hands being actually shaped and formed to bring blessing to her community. And what's interesting about this, I think about this a lot, is that the kind of valor that's being celebrated here is not a cheap parody of masculine valor. Like, we live in this weird moment where almost every movie is about a heroine who weighs like 120 pounds and who's dropping jujitsu and just killing all these huge giant guys. It's just kind of ridiculous, silly. Like, it's just this gross parody. But what the Bible offers is a different picture altogether. It's that a woman of virtue is a woman that can actually create peace and establish mission and hospitality and formation. And the Proverbs 31 woman is valiant because her home and her community is marked with spiritual, economic, and relational vibrancy. I want you to think about this for just a second. It's been fun to reread Judges in light of the work that we're doing around gender right now. Because one of the big themes in the book of Judges is that evil men abdicate the responsibility to bring security for women. Evil men devour women, they use women, they abuse women. But good men, righteous men, one of the primary marks of their masculinity is that they use their masculinity for the security of those around them. And what we see in the book of Judges is that wicked women bring chaos and turmoil, but godly women actually use their feminine strength to establish peace, to bring shalom to their community. And one of the things that's really interesting is the story of Jael in Judges chapter 4. It's crazy. It's one of those moments in Judges where we're reminded that that book of the Bible is like a hard R. In the story of Jael, you have this evil Canaanite general named Sisera, and he's oppressing the children of Israel. God wants to work a great victory. And so Sisera is running from the forces of Israel, and he shows up at Jael's house. And here's what it says. This is crazy. He comes to Jael's house, and he says, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk. That's really important. She opened a skin of milk, and she gave him a drink, and she covered him. This is her using all these tools of feminine strength, both symbolic and literal, milk and nurturing. Right? Covering, that's peace and safety and security. She gives him all this stuff. And he says to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and she took a hammer in her hand. And then she went softly to him and she drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. Now, here's what's interesting. In their particular cultural context, the tent peg and the hammer that she used were tools that ladies, that homemakers in Israel were really familiar with. They were domestic tools that typically in the division of labor between men and women were given to ladies to tear down the tent before they would move. In their division of labor, guys were doing stuff outside, typically caring for the herds, and the ladies were raising kids, and this is sort of how they divided up gender roles in their context. And so here's what she does. She uses things that were in her culture, feminine reflections of engendered difference, to do something that typically we would only think a man would do, to confront evil and oppression and to bring about a victory for Israel. Now, I think there's something really prophetic in that. I think there's something profoundly prophetic about that. Now, it may work out totally different in our cultural context, that the ways that we reflect in gender differences are going to look different than they looked in ancient Israel. But I just keep thinking, like, what are the places where instead of trying to have like this cheap Hollywood parody of masculine strength that uses their hands to bring the Lord's victory into our city, what would it look like if our ladies picked up all kinds of different tools, unique tools given to them as women, as sisters, as mothers, and use those tools to confront evil and darkness and to bring about victory that belongs to Jesus. And then lastly, we want to do work around our ladies' relationships. And I just want you to think about the various burdens that we should carry for our ladies' relationships with their Heavenly Father. We're going to lean into our women's union with Christ as central and core for their identity. We want to think about, for our married ladies, their relationships with their husbands, that there would be a beautiful mutuality, a partnership, a delight, a love, that their husbands would grow in leading the family like Jesus, and that their wives would receive their husbands like the church, and that together they would teach their kids the mysteries of God, and that they would fight to actually engage in gospel community. We want to think about our ladies that are moms and their relationships with their kids. Man, so many of my prayers for this season in the life of our church for our ladies keep coming back to St. Augustine's mom, who's like one of these heroes of faith who just never gave up praying for him, even when he was womanizing and getting into heresies and doing all kinds of craziness. She just fought for that guy on her knees until he bowed his knees to Jesus. I just want to think about, like, what kind of tenacity do we need in the women of our church that have babies to fight for those kids? Yeah. Stay faithful when they're teenagers and 20-year-olds. I want to think about our ladies' relationships with their sisters. In a culture where there's so much comparison and competition and just so much of it gets weird and it's about, like, physical posturing. Like, I just want to have a different culture where our ladies delight in each other, where they honor each other and love each other and fight for each other. I want to think about their relationships with their brothers in the Lord, to be able to receive the good gifts that brothers have to offer and to be able to bring their good gifts to their brothers, to actually move away from our hyper-sexualized, pornified culture where brothers and sisters can actually relate in purity. And then I want to think about their relationship with the world. The relationship with the world. Is there steady and steadfast and have their feet planted on the rock of Jesus? Man, we need missional warriors that are scattering all week. And we need those warriors to actually bring their warring in feminine ways for the benefit of our city. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our ladies' heads, that they would be washed with the water of God's word. And places where the lies have become so prevalent that even in this room, you want to like push back and get angry simply in opening scriptures that are written to ladies. And we want to say, well, I vote against that. Like, that's in us. We want to pray that the beauty and the goodness of God's word would shape our ladies' heads and hearts. We want to pray for their hands, that they would be fruitful and powerful. Man, I want us to be able to write hero poetry about the ladies of our church. Not because they're trying to be more masculine and do a cheap parody of guys in the way they're heroic, but because they're heroic in ways that are uniquely feminine and glorious. Right? And then I want to pray for their relationships like crazy, that God would shape the relationships of our church in new ways. So can we stand up? And you can jump around however you guys want to. You don't have to pray in that order. If a scripture comes to mind or a prophetic picture comes to mind, let's share it. And what I'd love to remind us to do is when we do this kind of corporate prayer, as somebody else prays out, we're offering our amen to the Lord inside of our hearts in that. Like, you know, if Rex prays something that I was thinking about, I don't have to re-pray that. I can just simply get in the flow of what he's praying as the Spirit leads him. And me bringing that agreement is me adding my faith to that prayer. Does that make sense? So just all across the room, we can do popcorn prayers, and we're just going to war for our ladies for a few minutes. Father, God, we thank you for the beauty and the goodness of womanhood. God, we want to see more of your glory in the ladies of this church. We want them to be resilient and courageous and steadfast. We want them to bring peace where there's chaos. God, we want them to feel the love and the delight of their brothers as we lean into this. And Father, we want you to do a work where you speak your words and mountains of lies melt like wax. Yes. We want you, Jesus, to speak your words like a double-edged sword and to cut off chains that bind ladies to weird, silly, cultural baggage that binds them up. And we want you to bring freedom. We want you to bring freedom and joy in an increased measure to every woman that's a part of this church.